Well, greetings everyone from the Republic of Ireland. That's the southern part. Where my wife and I live are virtually surrounded by trees. We have a great variety of trees. And it's a magnificent sight to stand and to look up at a massive tree, be it a tall tree like a pine, or the horse chestnut, or the great oak tree. Trees certainly are a glorious example of God's handiwork, of God's creation. And we can enjoy trees. Trees are the largest living thing God has made. And there's all kinds of trees, great variety of trees all around us. Well, why do we have trees? Why are they there? Well, there's two main reasons God made trees. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, and verse 9, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. We're told here in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, it says, out of the ground the eternal God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So it's pleasant, and it's human beings that enjoy and can appreciate trees. The other animals and insects and birds and so on, they don't appreciate trees, but human beings can. And it's pleasant to the sight. We enjoy looking at a tree. And it's good for food. What it can bring in, what it is, the fruits that we can have from trees. And so God gave us two main reasons about trees and creating trees. God gave man a great variety of trees. There's over 1,500 varieties that mankind can enjoy and benefit from. There's many different kinds of trees, and man has learnt to use them in the best possible way. We have the ash tree, of which we make, over here, they make hurley sticks for the game called hurling, which is the fastest field game, team field game in the world. And I think ice hockey being the fastest game in the world. And they make these hurleys, they're the sticks that they hit the ball, or slitter as it's called. And when the two sticks meet, clash, they call it the Clash of the Ash. And it's a popular game here played in Ireland. And then we have the birch, and they make plywood out of that. And man has learned how to put down layers of wood and glue them together and have a wood that will last for quite some time, used indoor and outdoor. Of plywood. And then we have the oak tree, and they have learnt that if maybe you like and enjoy a glass of sherry, well, they come along and they make the sherry and they put it in an oak cask, and that's where it ages and matures, and the sherry is very, very nice. And they have learnt that the oak is a good wood to put sherry into, and later on they put whiskey into the oak. Maybe while sherry was in it at one time, and whiskey matures in oak casks. And then the horse chestnut tree over here, which has this beautiful candle-like flowers. And in that, the nuts, the chestnut, we call them conkers over here. And it's actually played as a game and still played. I played as a young boy with conkers, putting a hole in the conker or in the horse chestnut or the chestnut, and put a hole through it and a cord about 2 feet and hold it out, and we take turns at trying to break each other's conkers. And if you were successful and you broke somebody's conker, you're 1 and 2 and so on. And even to this day, there are championships in England where they play this game. Then there's the beech, sycamore, one of the sources bees get their nectar from, and the willow and the elm. And trees are broken into two areas, broad areas. One is the broadleaf, and that takes 100 years to mature. And then with the conifer, which takes about 40 years to mature. And conifers, the spruce and the pine, the Douglas pine and the fir and the larch. And they have learned that from the spruce we'll make the string musical instruments from that wood. And it makes very, very good, and they get a good sound. The violin or guitar or whatever string instrument it would be from the spruce. So man gets a lot of things from and uses the wood and the bark. And of course there are trees that produce fruit. Trees help to sustain our lives in many ways. If we were to take fruit, we have so many different fruits, great variety of fruit, which is very good for us to eat, be the apples or oranges, nectarines, peaches, grapefruit, and a whole host of fruit that we can have that come from trees. Even spices like cinnamon comes from a tree, comes from the powdered bark of the laurel. And then nutmeg, which goes into flavoring and it's very nice. Nuts are of a tropical trees. And even chocolate comes from a tree, the cocaca tree. And they get even more alcohol comes from trees like gin, the juniper tree berries, the tonic that goes into gin, or one of the things that goes into gin, tonic comes from the bark of a tree, it's quinine. And of course we get wood and paper and rubber, turpentine, tea, coffee, many things, olive oil and maple syrup. Get from the sap of the maple tree, it's that lovely, sweet, very nice maple syrup that we put on pancakes or waffles, and it's very, very nice, very tasty, and we enjoy that. And get many, many things from trees. When I was a young boy, my father took me to the family grave, and a church and grave in a little small village in County Wicklow called Shillela. Very quiet, very pretty, a lot of trees around there. And when we were there, and he was showing me around the family grave, when I was a young boy, there was a cork tree. And he showed me the cork tree. I'd never thought too much about where cork came from. But there was a cork tree. And I was there not so long ago with my wife, where my mother and father are now buried. And we saw the cork tree, and it's still there, not too far from the actual plot of the Bedloes. And we took a little bit of cork from the tree and brought it home. So there's so many things that mankind can gain from trees, so many blessings that come. So the great Creator God gave a wonderful blessing of the tree with all of its great and many benefits to mankind, so many benefits. And man has learned how to use the trees for many different things. They take the bark of the tree and they will use that to help and aid poor health and the treatment of certain sicknesses. They will take the sap from trees and to have that and through a process to even drink it. Now King David saw the analogy between a blessed and happy man and a tree. He used that analogy. And of course, David was a man who was very aware of the creation all around him. And he even looked outside the earth and looked up at the heavens and saw God's great power in the heavens through the stars. But in Psalm chapter 1, first Psalm, Psalm 1, the first three verses, turn over there to Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't walk that way. This man who is blessed or happy, he will walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not listen to the ungodly or the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he reflects in God's ways, God's laws, continually, thinking about God's ways, not the way which we understand today of Satan's ways and influencing human beings. And verse 3, and he shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So David is using here a tree, and he says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, where there's great abundance of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Bringing forth fruit, a fruitful tree, whose leaves shall not wither. the leaves will be there, it will be a prosperous tree. And we sing that hymn, I think it's hymn number one, he shall be a tree that grows planted by the riverside, which in season yields its fruit, green its leaves abide. So let's consider this analogy David made between a blessed and happy person and a tree. Now every tree starts from a tiny seed. The seed of an enormous tree weighs only 1/6,000th of an ounce. That's pretty light. That's very, very light, very small. And it can increase in weight more than 200,000 million times. More than 200,000 million times. A tiny seed, let's say of an oak tree, holds within itself life. There's life in that seed. It has the potential to become a mature oak tree in time, given time. It needs other things as well. Of course, it needs to go down into soil. It needs moisture. It needs warmth or heat, air, and light for germination to take place and growth to begin. And those continue on as the tree grows and grows and continues to grow. It needs those five things of soil, moisture, warmth, air, and light. In the same way, brethren, our spiritual growth as Christians begin when God plants in our minds the seed of his Holy Spirit, which has life inherent in it, spiritual life, eternal life. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Here Christ was had a lot of things to say to his disciples and to those who were following him. And we know that near the end of this chapter that they turn away. Many turn away and could not take what Christ was saying to them. It was just too much. But in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Christ says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The Spirit that gives life, Christ was talking about real life. We understand that. It's not just the life in this physical world, this physical chemical existence that we have as human beings, but life eternal. And that is real life. He says the flesh profits nothing of itself, by itself. It is of no great value at all. It is really man's way without God and without understanding the great purpose in God is vanity. And maybe in all the other things that go with our nature. But he says, the words that I speak to you, what I'm saying to you, are spirit and they are life. And he was talking about eternal life. Because it says in verse 66 that many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. They turned away from those things that Christ was teaching and saying. But we see that in verse 68, and then Simon Peter answered and says, Lord, and Christ had asked and just prior to that, you know, what are you going to do? And Peter being the spokesman really many times for the disciples, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Yes, Peter understood that Christ was talking about eternal life, the spiritual life. So the Spirit we've seen that gives life. And God has to call us first, brethren. He starts to work with us. He sees us and he works with us. We come in contact with and times past with the truth. We heard things. I know I go back to the early 1960s when I first heard Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on Radio Luxembourg. Around about 1960, 61, around that time. I was a young man, and I was listening to other religious programs as well, but Mr. Armstrong stood out, and there was something different, and I started to listen and pay attention. So God calls us, he works with us, we have to come to repentance. We have to see that we have to make a change in our life. And we come to repent, then we are baptized. When we come to that point, the laying on of hands takes place and God gives his Holy Spirit to us, which is like a seed with life, eternal life inherent in it. In that, when God gives his Spirit to us, God gives us a little bit, a small quantity of his nature, his power, but also of eternal life. And as we overcome, God gives us more and more of his Spirit, and we grow like a tree. We grow. When we were first called, our understanding was quite shallow, but we had the right heart, the right attitude, and we wanted to go in that direction. We made a commitment before God. A seed does not look much, but it will develop into a mature tree. And like our growth, it's the same. We start out as a person who has a lot to learn, to make changes, as God gives us in his mercy and love the opportunity for us to change, to grow, and we will then eventually be something glorious when we're born into God's family, when we're born into the family of God. So we see that for a seed to grow into a healthy tree, certain conditions need to be fulfilled. And for us to grow as God's people, certain spiritual elements are essential. So let's just go through, and I've mentioned them a little earlier there, of the five things that we have to look at and consider. The first one is soil. For a seed, it goes into soil, and it needs that particular ingredient that's important for us. When we think of soil, we would think of ground, and we see that seed is mentioned here in a number of places, and Christ mentions and talks about seed, and he talks about ground. And in Luke chapter 8, turn to Luke 8, chapter 8, and verse 11, and here Christ gives the explanation to the disciples of the parable of the sower. He says, and the parable is this, the seed is the word of God goes out. The word of God goes out into the world. And he mentions different categories, different things that happen to that word or to that seed. And the first one mentioned is in verse 12, is it falls on the wayside. The wayside, and it says, one who hears, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the seed goes on to a wayside, which wouldn't be perhaps very fertile or good ground. We understand that as the vast majority who hear the gospel don't let the word take root. It does not take root. They don't act on what they hear. They hear it, but they don't pay much attention to what has been said. And the next group, and we see here in verse 13, is on the rock or the stony place. And in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about a little earth, a little bit of soil. And when they heard, they received the word with joy, but these, they had no root, who believed for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So they don't have a good foundation, they don't have any deep roots. The roots don't go down. So the seed does not take root. So when problems come along, they fall away. The roots are not there, very shallow, and their understanding would be shallow. Their roots have not gone down. And then verse 13, the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they had heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. There, in this part of ground, could be quite good ground. The seed falls on that, but also there are thorns. We would understand them today as weeds and briars and indeed thorns. And they would affect the growth. The tree might grow or they would develop, or whatever seed it would be would develop, but thorns are there. and they come, and through the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life bring no fruit to maturity. It may grow, but through the other things and the cares of life, they choke. They have that very, very deep and serious effect on the growth of whatever is planted, the seed. And then we see in verse 15, this fourth group are the ones that the seed would fall on good ground, good fertile ground. And there wouldn't be thorns, and there wouldn't be briars, and there wouldn't be weeds and all these things. They're not around. Are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they had an honest mind, they had a good heart, and they had the right attitude and approach to when they heard the word. They liked it. They wanted to know more. They got excited about it and were very excited. And that developed and grew, and they acted on things. They would see that, yes, this works. This is right. This makes sense. And God started to work with that person. And we understand that today, brethren, because it goes on to say, and they kept it. They held on to it. They held on to the things, and it started to grow. And they listened carefully and kept to what they heard. They didn't deviate. They didn't go off on a tangent. They didn't throw it away. They kept it. And we are told of the Philadelphia ear of the church, they hold fast for what you have, we are told. And the Philadelphia ear of the church are to hold fast, hold on to. So brethren, we have to hold on to what we know and what we understand. And things have been revealed to us that are wonderful and precious. And we came to understand these things. And today we are very, very grateful and thankful for the way that God worked through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And he was then willing to go forward under great difficulties and problems at times and great trials and would stay with it. And he held on. And then he taught us. And there was a teaching process that took place that he taught others and others taught us. We've come to understand the truth and that we're going to keep it. Not only keep it, but bear fruit. To bear fruit with what we know, what God has revealed to us, we're going to hold on to and we're going to keep it. And we have to keep it with patience, with endurance, not letting go. Holding on to and bearing fruit. That's what God wants to see in our lives, that we produce fruit, good fruit. And we have to do it with patience. And that's actually one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Patience. We have to be patient. So the soil and the good ground is important. So when a tree, a little seed is planted, it's in good ground. And a tree will like to have good ground so that it can gain and get the nutriments from the ground. And that is good for the tree. Another basic ingredient that's very necessary, a requirement for a tree to grow, is water. Moisture or water. Now trees like a lot of water. They like good water, pure water. A large full-leafed apple tree may absorb as much as 95 gallons of water a day. And a large tree even more, up towards of 200 gallons. So the tree will take in a lot of water. It requires a lot of water and will take it in if it's available. Now water symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. It symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. We also know that air symbolizes God's Spirit, and so does oil. But we see here water in John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles time, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. So Christ is saying that we're thirsty. And anybody who's thirsty, they can come to God and drink. Now we know that God has to call a person. And Christ said that no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. So there is a process there. We have to put all the scriptures together. But those who have their mind open and who have that desire and God calls, they can go to God. And we know that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. We have to thirst for God's ways. And that goes on, really. We want to follow God's ways. And we have to thirst for that, not just as a one-off, but throughout our life. In verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And Christ is talking about rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So he was talking really about the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. The time had not yet come, and it did come. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit upon those who repented, and has continued to do that down through time. In Isaiah chapter 44, we see another example here of water and God's Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and the great blessing that will be upon Israel. The floods on the dry land, and I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like the willows by the watercourses. So we see that Isaiah is saying here and inspired to write and saying that like water, and then goes on to say, I will pour out my Spirit on descendants. So God's Spirit helps us to grow spiritually like a tree, and the water that a tree takes in and needs a lot of water. Likewise, we need a lot of God's Holy Spirit. It's interesting to consider what happens to the water a tree absorbs. It discharges the moisture through the leaves. It takes in the water, moisture through the roots. It discharges the moisture through the leaves. Also oxygen. So it gives out oxygen. And it's a very fresh, pleasant fragrance that comes from trees. And if you're in a wood or forest, and you walk there, the air is really good. It's fresh. But the water, there's a movement there. The tree takes in through the roots the water, and then it discharges it out through the leaves, and it's very pleasant and very fragrant and very enjoyable. So God's Holy Spirit should flow into us and out again as we use God's Spirit, as we live our lives of giving, sharing, of helping others, in friendship, in all that way that we interact with other human beings. It's to be godly, to have God's Holy Spirit, and the fruits of God's Holy Spirit are to go out from us. So godly love to those around us, it's the love from God, through God's Spirit, that we can show that as Christians. So it's a flowing movement, it comes in to us and out again in fruits. So we need a great quantity of God's Holy Spirit. Our minds need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Our minds need to be filled with the Spirit of God, crowding out the carnal nature that Satan injects or would like to inject into us through his broadcasting, through his whole way of how he has deceived mankind on this earth, and how that we can see the fruits, if you like to call it that, of Satan's ways, the results of Satan's ways. And we have to the power of God's Holy Spirit to keep out and to keep away from that kind of nature, and we reject that, and we have to go God's way, turn to God for the great purpose that he is working in each one of us. And in Luke chapter 11 verse 13, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, he's talking about asking and seeking, Christ is, and knocking. And then he says in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we have to ask God for a measure and the amount of God, of His Spirit. And of course, God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. To those who obey Him. So we have to go to God and ask God for His Spirit so that we can use and to use in a powerful way in our lives, in growing and overcoming. And we certainly need God's help and through the power of His Spirit to be able to overcome. So we need to ask God to fill in us with His Spirit, to fill us with His Holy Spirit. So for us to be a vibrant, blossoming tree, we need a lot of God's Holy Spirit. We talk to God in prayer. We go before God and to talk to Him. And God likes to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. He likes hearing from His children. And we can talk about many, many things we can ask of God for His help and guidance, not just for ourselves and prayers for ourselves, but certainly prayers for others. And we appreciate the prayers that are offered up for us, intercessory prayers for us, and we for others as well, that we show our concern. We're praying for the leadership in the Enduring Church of God, for Mr. Bryce and for the other ministers and people. We take before God many things we can ask of Him and show Him how we really feel in prayer. And God talks to us as we study His Word. We read God's Word and we can see God's Word and we can see what God says, and then we strive to act on it. So it's very, very important to have God's Spirit and to have the moisture. And a tree, as a tree needs a lot of moisture, a lot of water, so we need a lot of God's Holy Spirit. Another vital factor to the growth of a tree is light, and that's very, very important for a tree to have light. We look at a tree and we see, we have summertime, the leaves are on the trees. Then we come into the autumn and we see the leaves change color, beautiful color, and are different colors, in fact. And we see that, and then the leaves will fall off the trees, and then they'll be bare for the winter. Then comes the spring, the buds on the trees, and then they will, leaves will appear. And then another, that cycle goes on year in, year out. And that's what we see. But there's a lot more going on that we don't see, and we may not know too much about. There is a process, and this process is called photosynthesis. And it is the process by which green plants and trees use the energy of sunlight to manufacture carbohydrates from carbon dioxide and water. A tree draws in water through its roots. The water goes out to the branches and leaves. The leaves take in carbon dioxide and sunlight and sends out oxygen. All this is going on, and this is what a tree is doing. We can't see it, but it's going on. It's taking place. So as a tree draws in sunlight and carbon dioxide and water, something else happens as well. It produces sugar and starch, which goes back down the tree, and the tree is fed and nourished. All this is taking place. This is all part of God's great creation. God thought this up, and of course He brought it to pass. And so a tree just doesn't stand there and look pretty. It's doing more than that. A lot more is happening there. So a tree draws in the water through its roots, and the water goes out to the branches and leaves, and the leaves are taking in carbon dioxide and taking in sunlight, and it's sending out oxygen. And also, through all that, it's producing sugar and starch, which goes back down the tree, and the tree is fed and nourished. A whole process. So light is vital. Light is vital. Leaves use the sunlight to produce carbohydrates, as I said, for growth. And the leaves respond to light falling on it by turning towards the light. Leaves will turn towards the light, and also branches. In fact, whole plants turn to the light. And people even see that a plant is leaning over one way because it's trying to get as much light as possible, and they'll rotate the plant to straighten up the particular flower or whatever's in the plant, whatever the plant would be, and to straighten it up, and would turn that. So what does light symbolize for us, brethren? Well, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, we can learn a little bit here about light in verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So God's commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. To us, we're enlightened by God's law, and God's ways are a light for us. So God's law is a light to our lives. We obtain more of this light through personal Bible study, through sermons and sermonettes and other Bible studies, and we can gain that. And as a leaf and a branch turns and strains to capture the maximum amount of light, so we should strive for as much understanding of God's law and God's word as possible. We want to try and get the maximum amount of light, if you like, as a tree would. We want to get as much understanding of God's law and God's word as possible, taking every advantage to gain more understanding and insight. We want to gain more understanding. We want to understand more the things that we would like to understand in a spiritual way. And God may, things that we don't know now, God will reveal when it's necessary to reveal and have a deeper understanding. But there's many things that we can work on and have insight into and see in a deeper way and understand things. Many things we don't want to understand. We don't think too much about the importance of, maybe for a woman to understand how a car works, how an engine all put together. We don't have that interest in a number of things. I've watched baseball, and I don't fully understand it, but I don't know if I really want to understand it. I suppose if I sat down, I was watching it, and somebody was going to explain it to me, I would be interested then. But not seeing very much, not understanding it that much, I don't want to further have any great desire to understand more about it, unless, of course, the time would come when I would need to know, and it might be too at my advantage. But on a spiritual level, it is different. We do want to understand God's law, how it applies in our life, and have a deeper insight into things. In Psalm 119, verses 105, Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Yes, the psalmist here knew that, and probably David here could have no doubt wrote this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." We are traveling and we have to see where we're going, and we need to see what the right direction to go in. And so God's word shows us, and it lightens our path. It's a light to our path. We want to be able to see where we are going and be going in the right direction, and we need God's word to see where we are going. And verse 130 of the same psalm, verse 30, "The entrance of your words gives life. It gives understanding to the simple." And we see there that God's word, your words, give light, and so we can see. You know, if a plant is kept in a dark room, or even a small tree, it soon becomes yellow and sickly and fails to grow. It will not do well at all, and it will become yellow and sickly. And we will be the same, brethren, spiritually weak. So our minds need to turn towards God's word and be there and get the maximum from God's word and stay in the light. The world is in darkness. This world is in darkness. It is spiritually dark. And we have to be in the light, and stay in the light, and to be enlightened. And that's what we've been called to do. The Apostle Peter talked about marvelous light, and to come out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. So we need a lot of light. Another important area, the fourth one, is warmth. Warmth or heat is another factor necessary for the growth of a tree. A tree slows down their rate of growth in winter and then shoots ahead in the warmer weather. And spiritually, brethren, as we as spiritual trees, we need the warmth. We need warmth. We need the warmth of fellowship and companionship with others. Our growth will be stunted if we don't spend time interacting with others. And we like to, and it's good to interact with those in God's church. In God's church, we interact with others as well, of course, and that we meet maybe at work or our neighbors or other people that we'd meet, and we interact with them. But with God's church, people of like minds, like goals, things that we have things in common, that we can talk about, share the same things, the same values. We can share the great purpose that we have been called. The people who have closed minds to those things, we can't share those things. And we don't get the warmth in that way. We are learning from others, from them. We can learn from people. People can learn from us. We can help. And we can share our lives with others in the church. Share our lives with them. We like to do that. To give of our time, our effort, and we share our lives. And Mr. Bryce gave us a sermon quite recently, a very important subject of sharing in the family. Be it in our own family where we were born, mother and father, or indeed in the church as a family, the importance of that. And how that we can give warmth. I mean, we talk about people being friendly and warm. We just sometimes describe people as being warm. They're friendly. They show that. And we all should in the church have that approach and that attitude and that desire to be real friendly, having God's love and also a brotherly love, and to be a warm person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort," our encouragement. It says in verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation." And God will comfort us as we look to him, to our difficulties, our tribulations. "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now God does comfort us, but he can use human beings to comfort us. And he may use you as a comforter towards others in the church, to be able to comfort your brothers and sisters as you have been comforted and helped and supported by others. And that should take place in God's church. So the warmth of Christian fellowship is very important for our spiritual growth. See another scripture here on that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 11, just the one verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another." Comfort, or as the margin says, encourage each other. And it's good to encourage each other. We can do that in a whole host of ways, to encourage each other. And I know that comes in big ways sometimes, small ways, just little ways. It's all there just to encourage each other, to help each other. And sometimes we do it and we don't even know that we are encouraging someone. We just come across that way. And edify, or to build up one another. What great thing that we can do is to build up someone, not tear someone down, not to destroy their character, but to build them up, to edify one another, just as you also are doing. Yes, you're doing it, but continue on, increase in it. You're doing that, and we are, brethren, and we can increase in it and edify and help, build up, encourage others in God's church. And that is important for us, that warmth that is there of sharing, of helping, of serving, of loving each other. And we should use every opportunity to fellowship and to take in the warmth of God's church, from God's people. So that's so important, warmth. Now, a tree is subject to all kinds of weather. A tree can't pick up its roots and just move away. On the contrary, roots anchor a tree. It anchors the tree in the soil and also gathers essential minerals and water so the tree can live and produce fruit. It's to be anchored. The roots are to anchor the tree in the soil. And through that, of course, it can get the minerals and water that a tree needs and so produce fruit. We are told that we must produce much fruit. So it's very important that our spiritual roots continue to grow outwards and downwards. Outwards and downwards. And this is done by enduring and overcoming. And as we endure and as we overcome, our roots are growing and they're growing down and they're growing outwards. Going outwards. Because the storms of life do come. And when the gale wind blows, a tree needs a strong and deep roots so it won't be blown down. So the winds blow and the storms of life come, and a tree has to have its roots firmly down in the ground so that it won't be blown down. So when trials and problems come on us, brethren, we must remain firm and sure, because our roots go down deep. They go down deep and they go out. Yes, we may sway a little. A tree will sway with the wind. It will sway with the wind, but it will not blow down. It will sway, but it remains well rooted. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, being well rooted and grounded, roots go right down solid into the ground, and it's done in love, may be able to apprehend with all the saints, which is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's saying a lot there. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So we are to walk in him. Walk God's way. Live God's way. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted. Roots go down deep and it's built upon Christ, on Jesus Christ, and established in the faith. So the roots establish a tree, and likewise roots are to establish us, and in faith. We know the importance of faith. As you have been taught, and we have been taught many things, and of those things we're going to hold on to. We're going to hold on tight. We're not going to let go. Our roots go down deep, and we're well rooted and grounded in Christ, and we're established in the faith. We're established in the faith and have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And we're abounding in it. Abundance. Strong. And we do it with thanksgiving. We are grateful and thankful, of course, to God, what he is doing, how he is working in his love and his mercy for each one of us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the things that we are doing, as it is Godward and right before God, it is not in vain. And we're laboring to serve God, but to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast and sure, just like a tree when it's well rooted, well grounded. And we are to be the same spiritually. We don't see our roots growing, as you don't see the roots of a tree. Most times you don't see the roots of a tree. Sometimes if there's some erosion of the soil, we may see a little bit of the roots, but most times we don't see it. And we don't see our roots growing. They're not visible, but they are growing nevertheless, through the difficulties, trials, tests, and also the good times. And the things we go through and our life in God's church, and as God is working with us, that our roots are growing. A tree that is without shelter and exposed to the elements is vulnerable to be blown down. We know the trees give shelter. They give shelter. But likewise, we need shelter. We need shelter from God, and we need shelter from His church, and we need shelter from God's ministry. We have to look to each other for support, for help. And when we are going through, and when there is a difficult time, we go to others for help and support, and we will get that. And God's ministers are there to serve God's people, to help God's people, help them through the difficult times, to encourage them, to help them, as indeed others. And we all encourage each other. We all help each other when we need the shelter of each other and the shelter you will get from God's ministers and God's ministry. Now, around a tree is the bark, and it is essential for the life of a tree. It protects the tree from drying out, and it also protects it from insects, pests, and fungal diseases. So the bark is vital for the tree's protection. So we need protection to grow and develop. We need protection. We need help as we grow, and we need protection. In Psalm 34, verse 7, Psalm 34, we see a scripture here that we can take great encouragement from. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Eternal encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." So God has His angels around His people. And it's those who have that fear, that right understanding of God, and have a deep fear and respect for the great Creator God, and He promises to deliver us. And when we have at the Feast of Tabernacles the blessing of little children, we, in the prayer by minister, the ministry, will ask for God's protection upon the little children and angels to be about them and protecting them in a very, very dangerous world. And so we need protection. We need protection, of course, from all the time, from all the dangers that are there in many ways. But we also need, as a tree does, the bark is there to protect the tree from pests. And we need protection from pests. And one particular pest that we need protection from is Satan, the devil. And mankind's greatest pest, if you like, is Satan. Is Satan the devil, and he would like to destroy God's church. He'd like to destroy each one of us. And he is a great pest on mankind. He has deceived mankind, and we see the results of that today. What reminds me of the bark is the armor of God, which is mentioned here in our part of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and they're talking about the armor of God in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," his strategies, his tricks, what he's up to. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," Paul says, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul was referring, he was saying that we really wrestle against those spiritual things. And Paul did go through, had great difficulties and problems with others when he traveled. And he had difficulties, serious problems that he had with human beings. He talked about robbers and other countrymen and Gentiles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the difficulties he had in serving God as God's apostle. And he also said that he had perils among false brethren, claiming to be Christians. And he had great difficulty with them. And he knew they were false by their fruits, by the way they acted or reacted. And he said that they were false brethren. But with all that, and with all the difficulties from other human beings, he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Really, the dangers come from the spirit world of demons, of Satan and his demons, and affecting us, and the fiery darts that he talks about that are fired at us. But if we just go to verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And that would protect the breast, but sometimes the armor would go around and cover the whole, certainly the vital organs and the chest and the front area. And the breastplate of righteousness, of God's way, God's obedience, following and obeying God and his laws. And we know that the breastplate is also described as faith and love in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. So we must put on that, the whole armor of God, and this breastplate. As a bark protects a tree and goes around the tree, we need to have the breastplate of righteousness. There's a certain thing that can affect the tree in a serious way and retard its growth and eventually will kill it, and that's ivy. Ivy will affect the tree, its growth, and retard its growth, will hurt the tree in growing. And ivy is nice looking. It's attractive, but it's not good for the tree. It is bad for the tree. And I liken ivy to sin. Sin retards our growth. Sin kills. Sin has the power to destroy for eternity. It destroys righteous character and can hurt and damage and ensnare us and hold us back. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore we also, since we have surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," those mentioned in the men and women in the previous chapter, the faith chapter, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Very easy to be ensnared. Oh yes, because sin is attractive and it's easy to ensnare us and hold us and trap us. We're not going anywhere. But rather, let us run with the race with endurance, or run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we have to run this race, this marathon race that we're on. We have to do that. And sin, ivy if you like, can hold us up, trap us, can ensnare us, hurt us, and eventually, if not repented of, changed and overcome, can destroy for eternity. So ivy, we don't want to see of sin. Now, a tree has many functions which are very beneficial to the environment. Its roots prevent the erosion of the soil. It prevents the erosion of the soil. And brethren, we as spiritual trees want to make sure, and our part, of not seeing the erosion of the truth. We don't want to see that, and so we are going to hold on to truth, as a tree will be there to make sure that, and through the way God, of course, has put what the tree can do through its roots, that it can stop erosion of the soil. And likewise, we want to stop the erosion of the truth, and that's so important for us, brethren. So important for us. Timber provides firewood and timber, which is so important. The leaves manufacture oxygen, as I said, and so support life. And it's light to the world. So a tree does not live just for itself. And likewise, we don't just live for ourselves. The fruits we yield benefit others. Our prayers, our activities, our giving, our sharing, our kindness benefit other people. As a tree doesn't live for itself, it's just not there for itself. It is there to give of itself in that sense, timber and firewood, and it gives out oxygen and supports life. It supports life. Well, you might say, you know, I'm not planted by the riverside. I'm more like a tree planted on a barren mountaintop or in a desert place all by myself. I'm away. I'm not with other trees in a spiritual sense. I'm old, alone, and don't have a great education. I'm an elderly person. I'm alone in a desert and away from, and maybe just away from and living in a remote part of the world. And I'm not a young person. I'm an elderly person. And I haven't got a great education. I'm not a great person at all, by no means. We can see a scripture here again of David using the palm tree. And this, and he mentions this in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in verse 12 to 15. Psalm 92. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." This is Psalm 92, verse 12. So the righteous, those following God's way and striving to follow God's way, obedient to God, shall flourish like a palm tree. Yes, flourish. "And he shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Eternal shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bear fruit in old age." Yes, maybe the tree is old, but it's still going to produce fruit. Just like we in God's church, if we're elderly, we can still produce fruit in old age. "And they shall be fresh and nourishing." To declare that the Eternal is upright, and we all can do that. "For he is my rock," God is my rock, "and there is no unrighteousness in him." And we can say that. So again here David mentions this tree. A palm tree grows almost, amongst other places, in the desert. It is a tall tree, it can be 60 to 80 feet high, but it grows straight and upright. It is straight and upright. So no matter what your circumstances, separated by distance from others in the church, or old or infirmed, it doesn't matter. We have an opportunity to grow and overcome, to produce fruit in what age, old age, or whatever situation we're in. Mr. Herbert Armstrong said, "God does not call people as a favor, but because he has something for them to do." He has something for them to do. So it's not just a favor, but God has something for us to do, and we certainly know that. God has revealed that to us. He has made known to us why we are alive today and what lies on ahead for us, to be a great, powerful spirit being in God's family, to rule and reign and to teach. To teach others, as we have been taught now, we will be teaching others in God's kingdom, in God's family. A tree, however humble, can serve and give as long as it is alive. God created trees to produce fruit. Many, many trees, they produce fruit of some sort. So likewise, we are told to produce much fruit. And the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, brethren, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of God's Spirit. These things are of God. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." These nine fruits. And these are the fruits of God. God is love. God has joy. And he has peace, of course, and long-suffering. He is long-suffering and patient towards us and towards human beings. And he has kindness and gentleness. And he has the faith, and he's full of faith and that gentleness, that meekness. And God is, of course, all-powerful. And he is self-control. And we're to have those fruits in our life, brethren, to have joy, to have love, rather, in our life, to show love, to have joy and happiness, to have a peace of mind, to be long-suffering, to have patience towards others, patience with ourselves as well, kindness, to be kind and considerate towards human beings. other human beings that have goodness, godlike character, faithfulness, or full of faith, and gentleness or meekness, and the importance of that, of walking humbly before God, as Mr. Bryce has stressed on a number of occasions, the importance of that, of seeing ourselves and seeing ourselves in comparison to God. And how do we measure up? Well, when we do, we look to God and we give God the glory and the honor. We have self-control, where we control ourselves in that way. So God's creation contains many different types of trees, and we're certainly all different from one another. But the important thing is that we grow, that we may be spiritually alive and active, drinking in the water of God's Holy Spirit and standing firm during the storms of life, in the heat and drought of trials life brings. The final scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal." Yes, blessed and happy is that person who puts their trust in the Lord, in God, and whose hope is in the Eternal. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes." Oh, their roots are there and they're drinking in of the water. And when heat comes, they will not fear. They have the water that's coming in, and they have the light and all these other things. "But its leaves will be green. It will remain green and fertile, fruitful if you like, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, when there is other things going on around that is going to affect many other parts of God's creation. But they're not anxious in the year of drought." And we don't have to be anxious. We're taking in the waters from God's Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We will still keep producing, brethren. That's what we have to do as trees, as spiritual trees of God. So let's use God's help to grow, to mature and flourish as spiritual trees, bringing forth beautiful fruit in great abundance, so that we can rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom of God.